You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning, church. Man, are we blessed? My lands. Well, hey, if you don't know, and most of you probably do, I spent most of the first 30 years of my life running wilderness trips. My dad had started a wilderness ministry where we would take groups of youth groups or church leaders out into the Canadian backcountry, the Appalachian Trail, Colorado Rockies, and we would run these wilderness trips designed to help people really intersect with God, His Word, and each other, learning leadership skills. And you know, I grew up around that. I cut my teeth on it. And so by the time I was in my late 20s, I was running these trips myself. Me and another, you know, co-leader, we would find ourselves deep in the Canadian wilderness trying to help folks connect with God, His Word, and with each other and learn to lead. And so one of the things we would do sometimes on those trips is we would try to help the group get its head around leadership and followership. And what we would do to do that is we'd find someone in the group that it made sense to hand them the map and say, you know what, today I'm not leading. You have the map, you're gonna lead, we're gonna follow you, and I and the whole group, we're gonna go through the consequences of your leadership, and we're gonna learn to follow well while you learn to lead well with the map. And it was this really powerful kind of approach to the challenge of learning leadership. And so one of the trips I was on, it was a particularly long, laborious route, one that I had been on many, many, many times. And it was one of the longer loops we would do in Algonquin Provincial Park. And near the end of the trip, about two more days left, we'd find ourselves on Lake LaVier. And LaVier is a big lake, especially when you're eating wind. These big rolling waves, you're fighting for hours and hours as you get down to the bottom of this lake. And that was the second half of our day. And that day, I had, in my infinite wisdom, decided to hand the map to a very small young lady who was not at all wilderness oriented, all right? And you know, this was a group of a lot of dudes who needed to learn what it looked like to support and engage with followership in a healthy way. And this was a young lady who I felt like had the chops to step into that space and be stretched as a leader. And so my job when I gave her the map was to really give her the map and to not like sit there and hover, to like really commit and model followership. And so we get down to the bottom of Lake LaVier and we are all exhausted. She did a great job pretty much all day until this one point. The bottom of Lake LaVier, there's this series of very big bays. And one of those bays is the bay we're supposed to go into to get to our next trail and campsites on the other side of that trail. We're so close. We're so exhausted. And I watch as she turns down the wrong bay. And the group begins to follow her snake-like in the canoes down the wrong bay. And I'm like, oh no, this is looking to be like a 1 to 2 hour detour. We're exhausted. I don't know if I have it in me. And so me, I just kind of quit. And I decide I'm gonna just lovingly, quietly paddle my canoe up next to her canoe and just kind of tap her on the shoulder and say, hey, let me just do you a favor and let you know this is about a 1.5 hour mistake you're about to make. You've done great all day, no shame in this, but the trail's down the next bay. So I do that, kind of break the rule. For her sake, of course, not mine, right? And I watch her, and she looks down at her map, she looks at me, she looks at her map, she says, no, it's not. I was like, okay, but you're wrong. I mean, I was nice, right? I was nice. I was like, but you're wrong. Like, you know how many times I've been through here? I'm telling you, you're going down the wrong bay. She's like, no, I'm not. It's like, okay, if this is how you want to play it, this is how you want to play it, I guess this is what we're doing. And I was frustrated, annoyed, and I hung back at the end of the group because I figured it saved me at least a few minutes of paddling when she finally figured out she was wrong. I hung back like the mature leader that I was. And as we get going down the bay, sure enough, we get to the end of the bay and I'm just waiting for her to be shaking her head, wondering and saying, you were right, Josh. But instead, she starts getting out of her canoe and her canoe partners start getting out of the canoe with her and everybody starts following her out because it turns out she was right. And I was wrong. Do you hear me say that, ladies? She was right and I was wrong. And I mean, it rocked me. I'm like, I had been there so many times. I don't even use a map going through that region. I'm so familiar with it. And so it just shook me to the core. Like, how was I so wrong even though I was so familiar with that terrain. I'd been there so many times. Like, it rocked me. I'm like, what else do I think I know that I don't know anymore? Is this what aging feels like? Right? Like, turns out it's way worse. yeah, it rocked me. I was totally disoriented. Have you ever been totally disoriented? So sure you knew what was going on? So sure you had it together? So sure that you had the right processes, the right perspective? You'd been there, done that, and then realized you weren't just a little bit off. You were completely disoriented. Have you ever been there? Who's ever been there on some level? Yeah, well, I just want you to see you're not alone. Well, that's what we're talking about today, the fact that we are prone to wander and not even realize it. We all get disoriented. And this is a season when that so often happens for a lot of us who seek to follow Jesus. We're shifting from a summer schedule into the busyness of a school year, moms, dads, students, right? Like, and new processes, new changes, new stresses on our system. And many of us have done this year after year after year, and we can easily say, been there, done that. And it's so easy in those moments to wake up months later and wonder why things aren't going well. To just miss that we've actually wandered off of the core realities that ground us into independence, off into dangerous places without even realizing it. And I say we, and I mean we. This is a continual challenge that I have to work through my own self. So I want to explore a passage this weekend, and then we're going to extend it into next week in this conversation about the Good Shepherd and this gift that Jesus gives us in genuine confrontation to some people in John chapter 10, verses 11 to 15, where he speaks to people who are sure they have got it together, who are confident, who don't even need a map, in effect. And he says, and he warns them about wandering, and he tells them what to do when you wander in this confrontation, how to get reoriented. And that's what we're going to explore this morning in John chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. What do I do when I realize that I've wandered? So let me give you some literary context on what's happening here before we get into the passage. Back in chapter 9, well, Jesus is in Jerusalem moving quickly and unstoppably toward his arrest, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and then his pursuit of his sheep from that standpoint. He's moving quickly toward that, and he's in Jerusalem causing trouble with his teaching and with his miracles. And he's just, in John chapter 9, he's just healed a man born blind, and the Jewish leaders around that just cannot get over that he's done that, who he is, the controversy of his teaching, the way he's doing those things. They're so sure that they understand the map, and they are oriented, and that he is disoriented, and they're confronting him, and they're trying to convince this blind guy that he hadn't actually been healed. It's the most bizarre thing. They're so disoriented, and they don't think they are. And these teachers are gathering around Jesus, arguing with him about his status and who's really oriented and who's not. And what's happening too, and what you won't see in this text, but will come out more next week, is this isn't just a dialogue between Jesus and these Jewish teachers. It's also something that his apostles, specifically Peter, are listening in on. Jesus, in teaching these Jewish leaders, is also teaching his disciples, these would-be shepherds, these would-be leaders, who in so many cases think they are oriented, but keep realizing and being confronted with the fact that they too are disoriented. So both of those parties are being taught in what Jesus is about to tell us. Now, he says a lot more than we're going to unpack. We're going to lift out a little portion of the text because it's a poem. It's what we call a chiasm. I'm going to read it for you here in a second, but I want you to see that there's three characters in this poem that Jesus offers in his confrontation. There's a wolf, there's hired hands, and then there's the good shepherd. And I'm going to show you just structurally how this is built so that you can see why we're going to unpack it the way we're going to unpack it. But that's the context. So let's dive into John 10, verses 11 to 15, and let me just read it for you as it sits. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So here's what's happening. You've got three layers, three characters, and it's structured like a sandwich. The literary term is a chiasm, which is where this literature layers in, and the outer layers match each other in obvious ways. And then an inner layer, we'll call the outer layers the bread of the sandwich. The inner layer, the condiments, right? They match each other in a very obvious way, and they sandwich around a little piece of meat in the middle. All right, and that's how this is structured, and that's how we're gonna unpack it. Let me just show it to you briefly the way it's built. What I did was I bolded the character and I underlined the verb. These are the things that parallel. And on the outside in the sandwich, you see the character is the good shepherd, and the verb, the thing the good shepherd does is he lays his life down for the sheep. There's other words we'll look at, but those are the things that make it obviously parallel. Now let's look at the condiments just beneath the bread. You can see the hired hand is the key character. That's in bold. What's underlined is the common verb in both lines describing the hired hand. What they do is they flee. They flee, they run away. That's what makes them a hired hand. And then that sandwiches the center character, the wolf. And this doesn't get into his motives at all. It just says, here's what a wolf is, here's what a wolf does. What wolves do is they snatch and they scatter. So those are our three characters. And what we're gonna do with the rest of our time is just move in that sandwich from the center out. We're gonna explore the wolf, the hired hand, and then the good shepherd in that order. If you're taking notes, go ahead and pull your notes out, get your Bibles ready. We're going to see what Jesus offers to disoriented people who are sure they're not, to help them get reoriented and to help them get clear. Let's start with the wolf. All right. John 10, verse 12 says, the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Them refers to the sheep. And I'm just going to touch on this briefly because the poem only offers the one line. It's quick. It's brief. There's not a lot of words about this wolf. It's just simply that the wolf snatches and scatters. To snatch is to take a sheep off of its feet to destroy it, right? To scatter the sheep is to drive them away from each other, to isolate and expose them so that they can be snatched and destroyed. That's what wolves do. And one of the core focuses of the entire New Testament is this like constant press with just about every word, this press against the breakdown of relationships between us and God and between us and one another. It's a push back against scattering. So often throughout the New Testament, you see the writers addressing division, infighting, isolation as a context where sin is given free rein and we're grounded and pounded by our own inner brokenness and the enemy's leveraging of that to destroy us. And as much of our struggle, as much as it's self-inflicted by our poor choices, our sin, and we don't get to blame wolves or other people, what Jesus wants us to see is that we're not living in a neutral world where there is no danger. We're not living in a world where we can opt in or out of being shepherded and still consider ourselves safe. What the text is making clear, if you're taking notes, is that when the sheep are snatched and scattered, it's because there's a wolf. When we look around at our world and we see believers or people or just anybody lifted off their feet into brokenness and a lack of health whose lives are falling apart while they try to hold them together, right? When we look at churches who divide, when we look at people who refuse to press into each other's lives out of fear, anxiety, tension, or anger, or self-focus, what that tells us is that we're not in a net neutral environment. We're living in a place where this table is slanted towards isolation and self-destruction. So when we see people being snatched and scattered, it follows. It's because there's a wolf loose. So who's this wolf? Well, the poem's not explicit. It's poetry. It's not trying to be explicit. But if you're digging through the context, it's likely that it's one of a couple things when Jesus talks about the wolf. It could clearly be pointing to the spiritual reality of Satan, our enemy. It's very entirely likely, possible, that the wolf encompasses this idea of, in truth, of Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter was there, by the way. Peter was there in this conversation, hearing about this wolf from Jesus' mouth. And he, more than any other New Testament writer, is the one where you see him using sheep and shepherd imagery in his epistles. For example, much later, he writes in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Here he uses the lion image, which is very much related to the wolf image. An entity that is out there roving around looking for isolated people and seeking to isolate people so he can ground and pound them in their brokenness, lead them to destruction. So he could be pointing to Satan. He could also be pointing to a human reality like false teachers or leaders within the church,
People who step into the church and see it as an opportunity to serve themselves, right? Whether that's in small arenas or in big arenas on big stages. It could be that kind of a wolf, right? It could also be people from outside of the church who are persecuting and causing damage, trying to destroy God's people and God's work. It could be that human element. John 8:44, just a few chapters earlier than our text, you see Jesus talking to people when he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. You're liars just like he is, and you're leading your God's people astray." So it could be Satan. It could be people. My inclination is to say when Jesus says there's a wolf loose, he's talking about all of that. All of that. So why does the wolf do what it does? This poem doesn't get into the why. Here's Jesus' explanation. If you're taking notes, the wolf snatches and scatters sheep because it's a wolf. That's what wolves do. Now, he's about to get into the hired hand and the good shepherd, and he'll explore the motives, the driving factors for those entities. But here he doesn't bother. Because again, I don't think he's trying to get us fixated on the wolf. He's not trying to get us paranoid and worried and have this theology of fear, constantly walking around looking for the wolf. That's not the point of his text. But he is trying to help us recognize this. If you're taking notes, it's easy to be ignorant of the wolf that's loose among us. He's not trying to call you to a fixation on this problem. He's just saying it's easy to miss it. There is a wolf. This wolf in this context, in this poem, is a background for the point he's really going to try to make. But let's be mindful of the fact that there is a wolf. Left to ourselves, we will move toward division, isolation, and destruction. We will be herded in that direction and not even realize it. We will be chased in that direction, not even realize it. We have an adversary. So is there a chance that the wolf is loose in some way in your life? Is there a chance that you're finding yourself moving toward isolation, moving toward dabbling around the edges of sin and just happening to see that it becomes easier and easier to convince yourself that you're fine? Is there a wolf loose in your life? Am I prone to wander into the wolf's territory? The question to ask ourselves in your notes is simply this: where do I see the impact of the enemy? That's a healthy question to ask, not out of paranoia or fixation. So having said all that wolf reality is going to now be bracketed by the conversation about the hired hand and his response to the wolf and the sheep. Look at John chapter 10, verse 12. Jesus says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees." So a hired hand is explicitly someone who's paid to do a task. In the Greek, it's actually literally paid to work. I work because I'm paid. That's my motive for doing the task, is to receive recompense, whether that's monetary or affirmation or any kind of self-focused outcome, in order to do what I said I was going to do. He's tending the sheep for money. And the text makes it clear that that kind of person is not a shepherd. He said the hired hand who is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep. There's two reasons he's giving for why when the wolf comes, the hired hand drops his staff and boogies, right? There's two reasons. One is that he doesn't own the sheep. They're not his. And the second is that he doesn't want to be hurt by the wolf. It's not worth it to risk his life, health, and his own physical danger to protect those sheep. That's his inner economy. And so that layer of the sandwich is directly paralleled. You're to recognize these two lines as informing one another. This is how Old Testament and New Testament poetry work. It's called parallelism. And so when you lay John 10, 12 against the first half of 13, you see 13 saying this hired hand, he flees because he's a hired hand. And this is a summary of what we saw in the first line. All that adds up to this: he cares nothing for the sheep. He was never in it for the sheep. He wasn't drawn to the benefit and the value and the health of the sheep as his outcome. His outcome was his benefit. And when the economy of that situation changed so that he was not going to be benefited in a way that was worth risking his life, he leaves. This is the hired hand. He simply doesn't care about the sheep.
So what Jesus is doing here in describing this hired hand is he's laying out a litmus test to expose whether or not a hired hand is in play in a given interaction with God's people. And this is the litmus test. If you're taking notes, when people aren't engaging on behalf of the sheep, it's because they are hired hands. When there are sheep, when there are God's people exposed to the wolf, and no one is stepping in to guide, to protect on behalf of those sheep, then what that tells you is there are no shepherds around, and anyone who is saying they are, drawing the benefit and the value of the affirmation of being a leader of others, who is not acting on behalf of the sheep when it gets hard, those people are exposing themselves as hired hands. Viewing themselves as people who have a map, who know where they're going, saying, just follow me, I know where I'm going, or if you're not in line with where I'm going, then you're out of line. People like that, when it gets hard, if they're not stepping up for the sake of the sheep, certainly aren't shepherds. Jesus is confronting the Jewish leaders that are listening to him and his disciples with the tough truth. The measure of a good shepherd is whether or not he really cares about the sheep. And whether or not he cares about the sheep is going to be made clear by how he responds when danger and hardship come, when persecution comes. So if you're taking notes, hired hands flee because they care more about themselves than the sheep. That's why, that's the motive the text is revealing. It's why they run. Fundamentally, when the metal meets the meat, when things get hard and dangerous, what's exposed in a hired hand is that they care more about themselves than the sheep. So listen, people that seek to lead and guide others need to ask themselves whether they are hired hands. They need to ask that hard question. It's a healthy question to ask. Is what is drawing me to have to lead my family? If what is drawing me to get married, if what's drawing me to rise up and go for class officer, if what's drawing me to lead a Bible study or to have a say in what's being taught in a given moment, to confront the pastor about whether he's on track, if what's drawing me to be a pastor, if what's drawing me to be a leader of people in any regard, at the core of it is my own need for affirmation, to set my world in order, to settle me down and make sure things match for me. I'm doing myself and the world a favor by admitting I may be disoriented. I may be sliding into hired hand status. And on the flip side, people who tend to look to other people as their source of clarity and security, who tend to just constantly have the radar for who can I attach myself to tell me what's right and wrong and what's okay and whether I'm okay. If I'm constantly attracted to, drawn to, and pressing myself into the lives of people that I really just need for comfort, for protection, to feel like I belong, if that's where I'm at, then Jesus is saying, watch out. Watch out that you're not seeking clarity and security in the wrong place. Because if you take a note, it's easy to be duped by a hired hand. It's really easy to be duped by a hired hand. He's not saying be paranoid and don't ever attach yourself to Christian people or spiritual leaders or Christian community or a church. It's not saying to always have that look when you run into a pastor. I do get that sometimes, and I get it. There's a lot of weird stuff going on out there, and how would you know I'm not one of those? I get it. He's not calling us to paranoia. He's calling us to caution about our own propensity to be or to follow people as our ultimate orientation point. Sometimes we find that our desire to feel secure and cared for, in that desire, we've put people that into that shepherd role in our hearts and our minds, and those people end up failing to come through the way that we wanted, sometimes tragically, and so many of us have stories of church hurt as a result that kind of take over our narrative, and The question for you is, am I prone to follow a hired hand, seeking security in people who can't give me what I really need? And sometimes we find that we've lifted ourselves out of the status of sheep. We've ceased to see ourselves as someone who needs to follow a good shepherd, and we've lifted ourselves up seeking to secure ourselves or affirm ourselves and seeking affirmation that comes with being a shepherd. And the question to ask ourselves is, am I prone to be a hired hand, gathering people to myself for my own benefit? And so ultimately, the question for us this morning on the hired hand is this: where do I see hired hands at work? Where do I see them at work in my world? And if we're honest and we're listening to God's word as in its context, that the audience being confronted isn't people who see themselves as sheep, it's actually people who see themselves as shepherds, then we got to ask ourselves, is the hired hand that I see at work in my life actually my hired hand? Gathering people to myself for my benefit. Where do I see hired hands at work? So far it's been a bleak picture, right? Everyone just uplifted, ready to go home, and right? It's been a bleak picture. The center of this poem is hard stuff. Because in the context, the people around Jesus needed to hear it. These Jewish leaders who would ultimately play the hand of the hired hand and kill Jesus, and Jesus' followers who were still in very much a hired hand mentality. They needed to hear this, and I think we all do. But all of that difficulty and pain and struggle in the text is pointing us toward where the lights come on, and Jesus reveals, he lays his cards down and says, I'm not here to condemn any of you for this. I'm actually here to invite you to something bigger. And that's why I want to talk about the Good Shepherd. The majority of the words in the poem are focused on this Good Shepherd, or at least the weightiest words. So in this crowd of sheep and hired hands and would-be shepherds, Jesus declares, John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Remember, there's the subject, Good Shepherd, and then there's the verb. What the Good Shepherd does is he lays his life down for the sheep. This is the litmus of the Good Shepherd. Is he laying his life down? Is he doing what is eternally best for someone else, no matter the cost? In other words, what we'll see next weekend as we look at the literary stream of this phrase is that laying down your life equals love, and love equals laying down your life. We're going to see Jesus say that explicitly in just a few chapters from here. But the Good Shepherd, instead of being a hired hand who doesn't care for the sheep, he does care. He loves the sheep because he owns the sheep and because it's evident in the fact that he's willing to die for them. This is love. And this is paralleled in 10 verse 14, where he says, once again, word for word, I am the Good Shepherd, not the. I am the quintessential shepherd. I'm the apex shepherd. Any good shepherding that you ever see anywhere in your world is derived from Jesus Christ being the Good Shepherd, modeling that, showing, empowering good shepherding. There is no good shepherding outside of Jesus Christ and those who are shepherding in line with his heart. Amen? And pointing back to him. I am the good shepherd, not a good shepherd, the good shepherd. And he goes on, he says, I know my own and my own know me. And this word know in different contexts, and I believe in this one, is intensely more than cranial. It's a similar word to just deep relation. You see it played out in all kinds of contexts for deep connection through running next to and aligning your heart and your life with something. You really know it. I know my sheep and they know me, he says. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, in the same way that the Heavenly Father knows and is bound to and is committed to the Son, he says, I know and am committed to my sheep. And in the same way the Son is committed to the Father, the sheep know and have aligned themselves and drawn themselves into relationship with Jesus. This is not an affiliation with Jesus. This is a relationship with Jesus. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And I lay my life down for the sheep. So many of us, for so much of our lives, if you're like me, would think that we are a sheep because we are running parallel to Jesus-ish ideas. We are aligning ourselves, and when the church or God's people or God's word says things we agree with, we're like, yeah, we're running. But in those moments when God's word and Jesus actually go a different direction and collide with our trajectory, the question is, do I follow? Do I allow Jesus to intersect my life, to lead me, to guide me? Am I looking to him as my shepherd or simply as an entity I affiliate with? There's a big difference. This is what's tied up in this issue of my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they respond to it. So where the hired hand flees and allows the wolf to snatch and scatter the sheep, Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd for his sheep. So if snatched and scattered sheep prove the presence of a wolf, and if a failure to engage on behalf of the sheep points to the hired hand, then if you're taking notes, when the sheep are growing and gathering, it's because they're following Jesus. When people are really holistically in their soul growing in a healthy direction and in line with that and in concert with that, they are coming together around Christ. The only explanation for that is that they are orienting themselves to the good shepherd, that Jesus is involved. You want evidence that a church, that a group of people is Christ-centered like we are seeking to be. It's the first and foremost of our core values as a church. We are Christ-centered. We worship and serve Christ above all. If that's true, it is evident in people's lives changing and in people drawing themselves together in meaningful relationship with Christ and with one another. The sheep who listen for and respond to the voice of the good shepherd and follow him will be growing and gathering. If you flip your page in your Bible to John 10:27, hear what he says about his sheep knowing him. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, same word, and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Knowing Jesus is hearing his voice, listening for his voice, and following it. A disciple is someone who hears God's word and does what he says. Follows the good shepherd. Doesn't applaud, just applaud. Doesn't just align from a distance. Doesn't affiliate. Doesn't believe that coming to Emmanuel regularly equals relationship with Jesus. No, personally, individually, singularly learns more and more to hear God's voice, the voice of the good shepherd, and does what it says, drawn to Jesus. So if you're taking notes, I want you to understand something subtle. I want you to see here that Jesus laid his life down for his sheep. I want you to circle the word his sheep, because not all sheep end up being his sheep. The ones who are his sheep are the ones who hear his voice, who listen for his voice and respond to it and come to him. And I believe, scripturally speaking, anyone, everyone, Jesus died for the entire world. He so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, the Father did, so that anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. But not everyone seems to want to. Even people with Jesus fishes on their car. Even people who go to church can be extremely disoriented, wandering, sure they have their map, but out of alignment, out of the pen, wandering away from Christ. I want you to understand, Jesus laid his life down for his sheep, and the question is, am I going to raise my hand and be one of his sheep? In the way that I live, in the way that I respond to my disorientation and my wandering. The sheep that are gathered and protected are the sheep who know him, which is to say the sheep who listen for and respond to his voice. And so the drama that's gonna play out in the rest of the book of John, and we're gonna unpack next week, right? That we're gonna walk with the Apostle Peter specifically through, along with the literature of John. It's gonna point us to Peter's journey from this moment right on through the crucifixion of Christ and into John 21 and his call to ministry. That's what we're gonna look at next week. This drama, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, and the regathering of his scattered sheep in John 21, it's all gonna play out And when all said and done, this is what Peter wrote years later after this lesson of becoming and being a sheep, really listening to the shepherd's voice instead of his own. This is what he wrote in 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. Here's what Peter wrote. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And I'd encourage you to just underline the word returned. As I look at the way that I've carried myself this last week, as you look at the way that you've carried yourself in the last 7 days as we've moved into this school year, and just get honest and ask yourself, is there a chance I've been disoriented? I have my calendar, I have my structures, I have my task list, I have not been late for anything. I feel like I've got it all put together, but my soul, my heart is out of order. My relationships, the question of is there intimacy with the closest people in my life and with Jesus, that's something I don't have tools, it's not in line with. That is so often the case for me, if I'm being honest, especially in transition. Is there a chance that you've wandered and you need to return to the Good Shepherd? What I want you to see in this poem is not a punch in the forehead from Jesus, but actually a loving invitation, reorienting even hired hand people, calling them to reorient to Christ, Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. It's a kind and loving invitation from the Good Shepherd in our disorientation. Return to Jesus. In the most fundamental ways. Listen, we all get disoriented. The question is, what do we do when we realize we've wandered from Jesus as our good shepherd? We return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. If you're taking notes, let me just tell you, it's easy to return to the good shepherd. It's easy to ignore and to miss the fact that there's a wolf on the loose. It's easy to get sucked into this hired hand dynamic and be duped. But it's also really easy when those things are at play in that moment to simply stop and return. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm saying it's not complicated. It's simple to simply return to the Good Shepherd. And so I want to just conclude by just addressing maybe some different people in the room or if you're joining us online. And the first person I want to address, maybe you clicked on the link and didn't know what you're getting into and for some reason you're still listening. You don't even know us. Or maybe you've been coming here for years and when you hear me talk about a life that is aligned with Christ-like things but has never actually been intersected by Jesus, never taken over, you've never actually bent the knee and said, I cannot save myself from this moment, this struggle, this problem, let alone my sin and its eternal consequences. You've never bent the knee and yielded to Christ. It's easy to return to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Romans 3:23, write it down. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You are not alone in your brokenness, but you are 100% fundamentally, helplessly broken. Romans 6:23, the wages, the result of that sin is death, eternally, physically, and the kind of thing you're living through right now that you've just considered normal, the breakdown and the challenge of life. That's the wages of your sin, my sin, all of our collective sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, not because we cleaned up and got good at doing life, so now he likes us. None of that. No, in our brokenness, in our wandering, in our disorientation, and in all the chaos we've reaped as a result, he loves you still, and he wants you to be his sheep, and he wants to step between you and the wolf if you'll let him. He demonstrated his love that even while we were still sinners, he died for us. By his wounds, we are healed. He played the good shepherd, and he sacrificed. He laid his life down for you and for me. And all that adds up to this for you, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, which is to say, I'm no longer going to run next to him. I'm going to let him be my Lord, intersect and take over. I'm gonna stop pretending that I can read my own map. I'm gonna stop pretending I can do life on my own, and I'm going to orient my life to the voice of the shepherd. I'm gonna listen to God's word, the Bible. I'm gonna let him lead me through a deepening relationship with him through his word and through prayer. I'm gonna orient my life to him more and more. I'm simply trusting in that space that I am saved simply by his sacrifice for my sins. It says, if you believe with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 5 seconds flat, it's that easy. You can stop listening to me and you can just close your eyes and be with Jesus right here, right now, wherever you're sitting, and have that conversation. Jesus, I acknowledge I'm broken and sinful and helpless. I acknowledge that you died in my place for my sin, that you love me that much. I receive your forgiveness for all of my sin, and I receive you as the leader of my life. You'll be saved. You will be in the flock. It's that simple. Maybe you've never done that. Let me encourage you to step into the flock of God even now. For the rest of us who have been there, maybe you're like, yeah, I did that, and I'm so totally disoriented right now. And I'm like, yeah, I get that. Because having stepped into the flock doesn't mean you don't wander at times away from your good shepherd trying to do life on your own. It doesn't mean you've lost any salvation. It simply means you've gotten disoriented. And so it's easy for you to return to. And it's not complicated. It simply comes down to making the decision this week to not do the same thing you did last week, to really expand your focus and your time with Jesus, to get alone with him in his word, alone with him in prayer, listening for his voice, not checking a box that you read some verses, but really communing with Jesus. And maybe you don't know how to do that. And so maybe your next faithful step is not just to get along with Jesus, although I would encourage you to do that. It's to raise your hand and get some help with doing that. We'd love to help you with that. We encourage you to raise your hand for the community relationships in your life and let them know that you need them to double down with you for a while and pray with you and think with you and walk with you through getting closer to Jesus. And if you don't have that in your life, hey, you're loved here, you're welcome here, so talk to anyone here with a name tag. Surprise people with name tags. You might have people talk to you today. And they're gonna help you get connected here with someone that can help you. Whether that's a group or some people who can get in touch with you and walk alongside of you. And if nothing else, there's a Church Center app on your phone. If you don't have it downloaded, download it. There's a thing called an e-note, or an e-card, sorry. Just drop us a note and let us know how we can follow up with you to help you take your step, to listen to the Good Shepherd. And that's what I'll leave you with this morning, is simply this statement and one question. Jesus calls us to be his sheep. That's his invitation. That's his call, because he is the good shepherd. We're really bad shepherds of ourselves. None of us have any business shepherding others if it's not simply a matter of parroting what we're getting from Jesus. So the question I'll leave you with is, how will I orient myself toward Jesus as my good shepherd this week? Simple question. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, thank you for loving us, that even in your confrontations, you're kind. Would you help us this week to have the sense and the clarity to orient our lives to you, to step in close, and to let you shepherd and lead us, whatever that means for each of us as individuals. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.